I'm going to ask the same question. Can you hear me now? Tell a little story about my bookmark here. It's a $20 bill, but my two-year-old black lab got a hold of it. And we taped it together, and you can't cash it into the bank because the serial number's missing, so I use it as a bookmark. Unless you guys want to change it for me. But the scripture this morning I'm going to be preaching out of is what was read in the scripture reading this morning. It's Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. It's so good to see everybody here this morning. Beautiful morning. Yesterday was so beautiful. We got out to enjoy the sun and the weather. And unfortunately, it came on the heels of a bad Friday. I know Caleb brought it up and prayed for him this morning, but we need to remember everyone that's been affected by the terrible storms that this past Friday that caused a tornado outbreak across our state and also went into neighboring states as well. You know, so many people have lost their possessions and homes and businesses, and our thoughts and prayers definitely go out to them this morning. So before I get into the message, I want to pray for them again real quick, and then we'll get into the message. I fought to be here this morning. I wasn't feeling too great yesterday and last night, but I kept praying to God that He would make me feel better this morning so I can still have the opportunity to bring you this message this morning. And I am so blessed that we have a Lord that hears our prayers and answers our prayers. It is such an honor to stand up here and bring God's message to you guys. And I know that you guys have blessed me for the opportunity, and I want to say thank you. So let's bow for prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and fellowship and meet as your body, Lord. God, our hearts and prayers go out to all the ones that's suffering today because of the storms, the tornadoes that ripped through our state, Lord. God, I pray you will comfort them in only a way that you can. God, I pray that you will give them your peace. And God, I pray that you will give them hope that things will be better in the coming days. God, we're so grateful for all the ones that stepped up and are helping out in the communities and neighborhoods, Lord. God, we're so grateful for our churches that stand up and gave a place to stay and to sleep and offering hot meals to not only the homeless because they're homes were destroyed, but also all the workers and first responders that went in right after the storm with no fear to help their neighbors. God, we pray for their safety. God, continue to bless them, Lord, and continue to give them the strength and energy they need to get these communities and neighborhoods back together, Lord. God, we're so grateful for your mercy and your grace and your love. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But today we observe Palm Sunday. This is the day commemorating the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This event is recorded in all four Gospels in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 12. The word triumphal means to commemorate or celebrate victory. It was on the day that Jesus presented himself to all the people as the promised and the prophesied Messiah and King. On that day, even though there were many that worshipped and praised Him, we will see that there were those who also rejected Him and hated Him all the way to the cross. On that day, He would ride in to meet an inviting and welcoming crowd with cheers and tears and shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna. But later that week, be marched out among an angry and violent crowd with shouts of crucify him, kill him. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem marks the beginning of what we refer to as Passion Week. Jesus' last few days on earth in which he will suffer greatly, physically, mentally, and spiritually for you and me. On Sunday, Jesus was being worshipped, and on Friday, he was hanging on a bloody cruel Roman cross. We see it as a time of Passover, and Jerusalem was crowded with visitors and pilgrims. It has been estimated there may have been 2 to 3 million people in Jerusalem during this time. This great multitude was there to celebrate and commemorate Passover, an event that had taken place some 1,500 years earlier when God delivered His people from the land of bondage in order to lead them to the Promised Land. It was a yearly reminder to keep the Israelites never forget that it was the blood of the Lamb that provided their deliverance. Jesus is now on His way to the eastern gate of Jerusalem to present Himself as a Passover lamb at the same time the sacrificial lambs were being ushered into the sheep gate. He knows what lies ahead for Him. Jesus has traveled through the city of Jericho when He encountered and healed blind Bartimaeus, and where He had dinner at Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector's home. And then He left there to meet His way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Jesus made His way to the east side of the Mount of Olives. He stopped off in a town called Bethany, about 2 miles east of the gates of Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, and whom Jesus raised from the dead. He had dinner with Lazarus, Mary, and his sister Martha, where Mary anointed Jesus with the expensive oil. The next day, which was Sunday, Jesus would continue to follow the road that wound its way across the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem, where Jesus would make His final walk into Jerusalem. It was a Sunday before His crucifixion. If you remember studying your Bible, Kidron Valley was a valley in between the Mount of Olives and the temple, where all the blood from the sacrifices was run. There were some that wanted to crown Jesus, but He would not allow it. In John 6:15, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself." Why did He do that? Well, it tells us in John 7:6, "So Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet here.'" But now He comes front and center and allows His disciples to announce Him as the Messiah. He's moving things toward His ultimate rejection by the religious leaders, putting the wheels into motion for His ultimate sacrifice. From this point on in the week becomes chaotic, or it seems. But actually, Jesus is in full control, guiding all things and working all things together in perfect timing and according to the Father's will. Let's dig a little deeper into His triumphal entry. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me in Matthew here. There's only 3 points I want to point out this morning. First, we're going to look at the prophecy carried out. That's in 4 and 5. It says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" This specific prophecy is also pointed out in John chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Jesus has walked the earth for almost 33 years. His ministry was around 3 years. He had fulfilled many prophecies. In fact, Bible scholars and commentators tell us that Jesus fulfilled more than 300 prophecies made about Him throughout His entire life. These prophecies were proclaimed by prophets of the Old Testament who lived hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Scholars say that the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies referring to the Messiah is 1 in 100 trillion. And Jesus fulfilled some 365 prophecies the first time He came. It may not seem very important to you that Jesus borrowed a donkey and rode it into the city, but this is a very significant part of the whole story. This was a direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy out of Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, and a foal of a donkey." And that prophet Zechariah spoke these words 500 to 600 years before and was very specific in details. Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians 66 years earlier. In Zechariah's day, Jerusalem was still in ruins and the process of rebuilding had just begun. But Zechariah spoke of a day when the Messiah would come and Jerusalem would be fulfilled with His glory. The Bible told exactly how Jesus would enter Jerusalem. And that's exactly how it happened. Their king would come riding in on a donkey, not a great, magnificent steed of a horse that kings rode back then, but a humble beast of burden that has never been ridden before. Now, I found that interesting when I was studying this week. This point is obvious because it was specifically pointed out by Matthew. But when Jesus commanded His disciples to go into the village and bring Him back a donkey, He wasn't stealing anything. He wasn't asking His disciples to steal anything because Jesus wasn't a thief. The king back then had the right or authority to seize a beast of burden whenever and whatever he needed. So Jesus was already exercising His authority as a king even before His entry into Jerusalem by commanding His disciples to go get that colt. In verse 3, Jesus said, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them.'" So He was commandeering that beast of burden already like a king. But not just any colt. A specific colt that has never been ridden. This is also significant because in Jewish history, it was forbidden for anyone to ride on the king's horse or donkey. It was only for the king. So this unridden colt was specifically prepared and provided for Jesus for His triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. Among the shouts and praises of people who met Him on the road and in the city and who have watched and waited generations for Messiah to come. They have been in bondage for so long. They were so eager and excited about their coming Messiah, their king, to save them and deliver them. Jesus will go on and fulfill more prophecies during the Passion Week. Each and every prophecy that He fulfilled proves that He was exactly who He said He was. Every time the so-called scientists or experts tries to prove them wrong, the more they provide further proof. Amen. And church, He will soon fulfill another prophecy. The prophecy about His second coming. It will come to pass just as He said it and just as it is written. Matthew 25:46, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Matthew 25:13, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." One day, we are who are saved will experience our triumphal entry into the holy city of heaven. Among the shouts and cheers and celebration of angels and our loved ones, are we waiting for that day? He said He would come. He said He would die. He said He would rise again from the grave, and He did. He said He would come in the clouds one day, and you can rest assured He's coming. Church, are you watching for that day? Are you eager and excited for your Messiah to come? Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet your Savior? If not, you will have your chance at the end of the service today to make Jesus Lord of your life. We not only see the prophecy carried out in His triumphal entry, but let's look at the people in the crowd of His entry. We see down in verse 9, it tells us, "And the crowds that went before Him and followed Him." So the crowds. As Jesus rode into the city, there was a multitude of people present. In the multitude were several different types of people. Some were followers, some were enemies, and some were skeptics. In verse 1 and again in verse 6, we see that the disciples were there. Many of Christ's followers were in attendance that day. His 12 disciples were there. These are those men that he had personally chosen and ordained to be with him. But the Bible tells us that there were more than just 12 disciples there. Over in Luke's account, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 19, verse 37, it mentions the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen. By this time, there were all kinds of people following Jesus. There were a lot of people. I started thinking about who could be in that crowd. These could have been the ones who witnessed the many miracles of Jesus, like when he turned water into wine, when he fed the 5,000, 4,000, when he cast out demons, when he calmed the storms, when he walked on water, and when he brought the dead back to life. There could have been ones that were personally blessed and touched and healed by Jesus in the crowd, like the blind that was made to see, the deaf made to hear, the lame made to walk, and the mute made to speak. These followers were just not just present. They were rejoicing and praising God for all the mighty works they had seen. These people were thrilled to see the Savior. They were overcome with awe because of his mighty works. Are we in awe of his mighty works in our life this morning? I know in my life I am ever so grateful for the things he's done in my life, especially turning my life around and saving my soul. He never gave up. And I thank God he never gave up on me. But not everyone was a follower that day. We see there were also some enemies in the crowd. It does not specifically say here in Matthew, but we know from other parts of Scriptures that some from the religious elite and their spies would follow Jesus around. In Luke chapter 19, verse 39, does mention the Pharisees. It says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" It seems that the enemies of Christ are never too far away. The Pharisees were some of the most persistent and zealous enemies of Jesus. Throughout his ministry, whenever he went, the Pharisees would soon arrive. Time and time again, they attempted to trip him up in theological debate or catch him contradicting himself on Scripture. On this day, some of the Pharisees demanded that he rebuke his disciples. Though the Pharisees did not like it, Jesus accepted the praises of the people. Whether men would praise Christ or not, he's going to be praised. Jesus said that if the multitude had remained silent, God would have given the stones a voice to praise the Messiah. There was never a shortage of those who were enemies of Christ, and we see that today, don't we? There are some people in our culture, in our society today, that even hates the name of Jesus. They would fight you tooth and nail over the name of Jesus. While on this earth, he would deal with accusations, oppression, and persecution from the Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, and scribes, and the elders. No different today. He still get accused as being just a prophet, being accused of just being a good man, a moral man. Gets accused a lot nowadays, along with us as Christ followers. But what is the saying, saint? Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never. I don't care what they call me. I'm here to follow Jesus no matter what. But there was another group present in the crowd that day, and some were followers, some were enemies, and some were skeptics. We have those in church today, don't we? Notice the term multitude, there was a great crowd present, and it is a safe assumption that there were some who were skeptical of Jesus. They were not quite enemies of Christ like the Pharisees, but they were just not convinced that he was who he said he was. In the world we live today, the same groups of people still exist. There are followers of Christ, there are enemies of Christ, and there are some who are skeptical concerning Christ. In fact, there are some likely from this category with us this morning. Now, in my reading this week, I read one Bible commentator says he thought that some Gentiles was there. Just because they was interested in seeing what Jesus has done and followed him around. And this might have been the very beginning of the church as we go into the book of Acts. Now we've seen the prophecy carried out. We've seen the people in the crowds. Now the third and final point, we see the praises cried out. It's in verses 9 and 10. And y'all read that with me this morning. It said, "The crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up." We need a whole lot of churches to get stirred up, though, don't we? There's a lot of dead and dying churches in our communities. But this is also repeated in Mark chapter 11. The word Hosanna means save. Save me. Deliver me. Hosanna has become a shout of praise and adoration. And what exactly did they praise him for? But over in Luke chapter 19, we see that. It says in verse 37, "The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." These people joined together in praise of the Lord for what he has done. Notice the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. I would imagine that atmosphere of worship that day was quite amazing. An entire multitude joining in together and praising and worshiping God and shouting out their praises. Praising the Messiah for his mighty works must have been a sight to see. We can learn a thing or two from this multitude of Christ followers. The fact is, we have even more reasons to rejoice and praise our Savior today. We know more than the crowd did back then. We have our Bible. We know that Jesus was crucified. We know that he rose from the grave. We know that he ascended. We know that one day, soon, he's going to come back for us. We know that we'll live with him throughout eternity in heaven. We also know that he has defeated sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. Knowing all that, we know we should motivate us to join together as a multitude with loud voice and shout praises to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That crowd just didn't praise him for what he has done. They praised him for who he was or who he is. In verse 38, saying, "The blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." John's gospel tells us that these people had palm branches in their hand. Palm branches symbolize victory and triumph. Through his death, Jesus would conquer principalities and powers. He would secure our victory. Therefore, it was fitting that he should have the victor's palms laid before his feet. As his crowd praised him, they referred to him as Jesus, Lazarus of Galilee, son of David, the King of Israel, the King that comes in the name of the Lord. They praised him for who he was. And we should do the same. That praise him for the fact that he is Emmanuel. He is Lord. He is Master. He is Savior. He is our Comforter. He is our Healer. He is our Burden Bearer. He is our friend in time of need. He is a conqueror, and he is so much more. Let us praise him because he is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we ever praise him for who he is and not ever forget who he is. You know, church, you can have the worst day. You can have the worst week. The most miserable day ever. It may be one thing after another. Like in my place of work, our favorite saying is, it's always something. But just rejoice in the Lord. And praise him anyway. Shout praises to him and turn that frown upside down. Amen. Sometimes when I get tempted and sometimes when I get down, all I have to say is Jesus. I just repeat his name, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. And that's all it takes sometimes. Jesus traveled that Roman road and into the holy city all the way to his cross in order to redeem you and me. Everything that he endured during Passion Week, he endured it for you and me. On Sunday, he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He was worshipped and praised by many. Sadly, many of them same people were turned on him a few days later. He would face great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, abandoned by his disciples, seized and arrested by his enemies. Then he would be falsely tried and convicted. He would hear the crowd turn from cries of Hosanna, Hosanna, to shouts of crucify him, crucify him. He would then be scourged, beaten, stripped, mocked, and crucified. They would place his body in a barred tomb. But praise God, he came out of that tomb. He was seen by his disciples and many other witnesses. He would then ascend to heaven to sit down on the right hand of the Father. But he left us with the promise that one day he would soon return. Soon he would split the eastern sky with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. He would call us out of this old world of sorrow and pain and grief and sin. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I look forward to that day. When I'm getting ready for the invitation, I'm going to ask you, church, do you know him today? Not about him, but do you know him on an intimate level today? Do you have a relationship with Jesus today? If you do, then you have a great assurance concerning the future. But if you do not know him today, let me warn you, one day your life will come to an end. You will stand before Jesus in judgment. You will bow and confess that he is Lord. You will be cast into an everlasting lake of fire, but it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to end that way. In Romans 6:23, we're told that the wages of sin is death. But through Jesus' sacrifice, your sin debt was paid in full at Calvary. If you will only trust him, you can be delivered from your burdens of sin today. If you're looking for a church to call home and you feel that the Lord has led you here to join the fellowship of East End Baptist Church, I'm going to ask you to come. And I guarantee you'll be welcomed with open arms and with love and with encouragement. I'm going to ask you, won't you come? I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. We'll go into this song. Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for this time we spent together. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this message. God, we're so grateful for your son Jesus and that triumphal entry and that passion week that he suffered willingly for each and every one of us. God, we're so glad that he is our Lord and Savior. God, it's burdened my heart that if anybody here does not know your son, Jesus, God, I pray today that you would give them the courage to step out and come forward and give their life over to him. What a change and transformation in life that he can give them. I'm speaking from experience. He transformed me. God, just thank you for this church. Thank you for what it means in this community. Its efforts to reach the lost in our community. God, I pray you would continue to give us guidance as your body to allow us to have the courage and the strength to continue to be your hands and your feet. God, let's always have a burden in our hearts for the people out in the community and across this state. God, help us to always be mindful of who you are and what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us every single day. But most of all, God, we're so grateful for your love for us, your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.